This is the Drew Mariani Show. Where else can you pray with thousands of other listeners every day? Listen in to the Chaplet of Divine Mercy, where we're here for you on Relevant Radio.
All right, well, let's pray. You know, I don't want anyone to get discouraged. We talk about what's going on in the culture, and tomorrow in the broadcast, I'm going to share with you some news that it was just absolutely stunning to me. And I want to pray for our kids. I had read that there's been a 222% increase in LGBT characters and stories in about a 24-month period. That's about it on programs all across the spectrum. You know, so we are seeing a coordinated campaign between networks and writers and producers and directors to play sexualized themes for our young audiences. And we just got done talking about pastoral incoherence, why we need well-formed priests and well-informed laity and bishops. And we need the same thing for our kids. Satan hates your children. He hates life. He's an enemy of the family. You know, and Sister Lucia said that the great confrontation will be over, family and marriage in the end. And that's what we're seeing today, right? But I want to pray for priests today. We'll pray that the country gets this right, because I am hopeful. That's what Relevant Radio is, an extension of all that we're seeing here. It really is. It's a solution. And we're able to give you great voices like Father Vavarik and so many others who are on the air with us here. But let's pray. Let's pray for our priest in particular. I heard a story once. It came from I think it was an abbot, a desert father. And he was once compelled by God to show himself to this desert father, right, that Satan was. You know, this desert father said, he, just like Leo the 13th, he heard this conversation, between Satan and God. Well, this happened a while ago, too. And he said the abbot, the desert father, he said the most striking thing about Satan when he saw him was that the devil had no knees. The devil had no knees. He had the inability to kneel in humility before God. That's what this guy said. That's the very essence of a diabolic, because the devil hates humility. And he hates our priests, because it is our priests that give us the sacrament of mercy. Satan's hatred, again, is directed towards them in a special way. Without priest, you have no Eucharist. Without priest, you have no sacrament of reconciliation. Without priest, you have no one to minister those last rites. You know, Pope John Paul II told us that prayer united with fasting is the most powerful force in history, in human history. So I don't know if you're fasting today. It's a good day to try to fast. I try to make some sacrifices. I'm going to pray now. And I believe when we come together, like John Paul II said, this is a powerful force. It is a powerful force. Let's pray for and support the priests, all right, who serve us in so many ways. Let's pray for the conversion of those in power and in office and in the media. Let's pray for the protection of our children, the most vulnerable amongst us. Let's pray for Relevant Radio. Let's pray for you. Let's pray for your intentions, all right? I know God hears our prayers. He is mercy. He is love and mercy himself. And when we ask him for these things, I know he hears them. And I know he puts into motion things for a greater good. We don't see the big picture. You know, God sometimes, I heard a homily today on providence, right? And the priest talked about how sometimes you are the recipient of this providence. And I have been the recipient of God's providence many times. But sometimes God uses you, he says, almost like a pawn in a much bigger move, right? Much bigger play. And you don't see the big picture. But then God does, in his mercy, at some point allow you to see that, to see his humor, to see his providence, to see those God instances and connections. So let's just pray right now for your intentions and for the faith to endure wherever we are, because God's going to bring good out of the situation you're in. He's going to work it out for the better. You're part of a big plan. I want you to know that today. I'm joined by Preston Alex. He's my colleague here at Relevant, and I always enjoy praying with him on Wednesday. Preston, thanks for making time for me.
Yeah, I love it. It's a pleasure. Thank you.
Anything you want to lift up or pray for?
Yeah, well, I have a newborn, so I want to pray for her and my family, just that we can continue to be healthy and grow in holiness.
All right, number what, Preston, again, for everyone?
8th, that is living. So we have 4 boys and 4 girls.
That's a good mix. That's a nice balance.
It's great. Their joy.
I'm so happy for you. All right, well, we'll pray, of course, for your wife as well, and for you, for the children. Let's pray for all those who are trying to get pregnant, those with complicated pregnancies. Let's pray for our children, too, that God will give them special protection in what is a very treacherous time to live. I mean, morally, we need to form our kids well. I know Preston's going to do that. And I just want to pray for parents, too. So let's begin. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You expired, Jesus, but the source of life gushed forth for souls, and the ocean of mercy opened up for the whole world. O font of life, unfathomable divine mercy, envelop the whole world and empty yourself out upon us. O blood and water, which gushed forth from the heart of Jesus as a fountain of mercy for us.
I trust in you.
O blood and water, which gushed forth from the heart of Jesus as a fountain of mercy for us.
I trust in you.
O blood and water, which gushed forth from the heart of Jesus as a fountain of mercy for us.
I trust in you.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and was born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there, he shall come to judge the living and the dead.
I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen.
Amen. I want to pray for Kay Burke, good friend of Relevant, and of course, a friend of mine and a woman who suffers a lot. And I've been praying for her a lot lately, and just want to bring her to the table of our prayer as well. We'll take our first call, though, from Houston. Mark is praying with us there. Mark, good afternoon.
Good afternoon, and thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
We love your program and certainly are inspired by many of the people who call in, as well as by your prayers.
Thank you.
And so I'm calling in because of that inspiration and because I believe that even though my wife and I attend daily adoration at our church, I think need more muscle, more prayers than what we two alone can deliver in order to accomplish what we need to. We're in a situation where we have an investor who promised over 7.5 months ago to make an investment, which we have needed in order to operate our business and to meet the promises that we made to employees and vendors. And that individual, for many reasons, while his interest is there, his delivery has been failing for this extended period of time. It's put us in a situation now where we have had to move out of our home. We're in a temporary hotel. We've used every single dime dollar that we have in order to pay whatever we can for bills and employees. But we're at a point where people are losing their patience. They just don't believe us anymore that we're doing everything we can. Our promises are built on the back of others' promises, and in particular, this one gentleman. So we're asking for a miracle that he receives the funds he needs in order to provide what he's promised to us so that we can then honor our obligations and restore our livelihood.
Well, I just, my heart goes out to you. I know what it's like to have gone through that. I mean, it sounds like your situation's on a much, much larger scale. But, you know, I'm going to ask everyone to pray for you right now. Those who are listening, those who own their own businesses, those that know that. And you sound like a wonderful, very faithful, very honest man. And I know that if the money was there, you'd pay all those bills. You know, you'd be able to continue to do what you're doing. And I know it's hard when you face these difficult situations. Lord, I pray for Mark. I intercede for him today, along with my spiritual family here. And I ask that as a result of these prayers, the man that he's talking about, his heart begins to convert, change. He softens, that the promises and the finances that are needed come to resolve his situation, or that you resolve it in some sort of other way. The Lord says, the graces of my mercy are drawn down by one vessel only, that's trust. He says, your duty is to trust entirely in my mercy, and that's what I'm going to do. And he says, if you do that, then my duty will be to give you all that you need. I'm making myself dependent on your trust. So, Lord, I know it's hard to trust when we're in the storm, so I trust for Mark right now, and I ask for this miracle for him. I pray for others who are in very similar situations right now. And I just ask you to bless his humility and his faithfulness. And I give to you the needs, the wants, and the concerns of all who are praying with me, especially those right now that are behind in their own bills, that are drowning in debt, that are facing foreclosure, that just can't, you know, make it. Their numbers don't add up, Lord. And I just ask, as a God of providence, that you multiply and that you surprise and you allow there to be many, many financial miracles, many blessings today as a result of these prayers. Eternal Father, I offer you the body, blood, soul, and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ.
An atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Jeanette's listening in Bettendorf, Iowa. Jeanette, good afternoon.
Hi.
Hi.
My prayer request today is for a 17-year-old girl named Charlie. She had cancer as a child, and now it's back in her pelvis and her spine and her head, and they just admitted her last night for being in severe pain. They're going to keep her in the hospital until they can start the chemotherapy. I just pray for her complete healing.
All right. Well, let's do it. Let's pray for it right now, Jen. I want to pray for you, too, for your needs, your intentions, but I want to pray for this 17-year-old girl. Lord, that's so young. And I just pray for anyone who is in the battle right now, in the fight with cancer. And Lord, I know sometimes this is a way to prune us, to allow us to really blossom, to grow in greater holiness. I know sometimes it's a doorway to eternal life. I pray, though, for healings, for response to treatment, and for absolute miracles. And I pray for those who care for her and for those who love her, that peace and wisdom, discernment, mercy and compassion will be there. Eternal Father, we offer you the body, blood, soul, and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ.
An atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
And, of course, we always take your intentions off of our email, but our Twitter account, Jake Monitors, and you can always get them there. He'll share some of those on the air with us now. It's at Drew Mariani Show if you ever want to put them up there. Jake, what's coming in?
I got an important note from a listener named Brendan. He wrote in on Twitter saying, hey, my father Mike broke his leg last week, and they found a tumor where the leg had happened to break, and they're thinking that that was the cause. He says the tests have shown it is malignant, though the exact cancer is not yet known. He already has skin cancer and Crohn's disease, and his recovery from the break is going well, thankfully, but we are waiting on answers about what sort of malignancy we're talking about with the tumor, so we're lifting that up in prayer today. Matilda is asking that we pray for her to find a job suitable for her current health condition. Also praying for her brother Salvador, for him to stop drinking and to start taking care of his health. And John is praying for the many people in his family who are away from the faith, that they come back.
Important prayers: addiction, conversion, healing, cancer. Lord, we give them all to you. We bring Glenn into this final decade as well. He's listening in Chicago. Or this fourth decade, I should say. Glenn, good afternoon. Third.
Hey, hi, Drew. Glenn. Drew, good afternoon. Thank you for taking my call. Yeah, I'm calling in for prayer requests for my mother, Mary. She's in a skilled nursing facility, and she's recovering from a stroke, so she's getting therapy. to increase her strength and clear up her speech. But now while there, she's also had her congestive heart failure pick up an exam. It's picked up. So we're praying for healing from that. I know that she's comforted by the chaplet. So when I go to visit her, I always play the recorded version off of YouTube. Awesome. So we listen to it together because she's familiar with your voice because she hears the chaplet at home. So it's always a nice thing for her to hear. And I always pray for healing for her speech and for her physical strength and now for to be relieved from congestive heart failure issues.
All right, well, let's bring her before the Lord. I love it. Glenn, I want to pray for you too. You're a good son. And we'll just put her in the hands of the Lord. And Lord, I just pray for his mother, Mary. I pray for anyone who's having congestive heart failure, anyone who's having any sort of cardiac issue right now. I give you the heart. I pray for its complete and total healing. I pray for recovery, that Glenn may have many more years with his mother, that she may rebound from this, and we may praise you for your glory, for your mercy, for your divine mercy, for hearing these prayers. I give you all the intentions that came in on Twitter, all those praying with me now, and we turn to you again and submit ourselves to you as we pray. Eternal Father, we offer you the body, blood, soul, and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ.
An atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
So Mark and Jeanette and Glenn and everyone who's on hold, I want you to everyone's praying with me. I was in adoration today before the Blessed Sacrament. I was trying to spend more time with the Lord. I really prayed so hard for this family, all of us that would gather today. So I'm really asking the Lord to hear your prayers. So let's continue to pray with that trust and that faith. And we'll bring Elizabeth into the conversation now. She is listening to us in the Garden State, New Jersey. Hi, Elizabeth.
Hi, Drew. I would love to pray today for our children and youth that God help us to protect our children from immoral, scandalous, divisive agendas that are being taught at our schools, that he gives us the necessary graces and courage to have our voices heard and to save our children from this evil lurking in our schools and internet, that we find the strength to save our children, to save the next generations from this demoralization that is taking place right now. I have been fighting the school that my children attend, and I feel so overwhelmed. Right. And I feel such a pushback from their side, but we parents have to stand up.
Amen.
Please pray and please fight for your children.
You got it. Elizabeth, look, prayer changes things, right? Prayer changes and communism. The Iron Curtain collapsed, I believe, because of prayer, especially the rosary. And I believe that this prayer today has been given to us by God, and we'll pray for your children, for the issues that are facing schools across the country, for the indoctrination of our kids, for their protection. Lord, I pray for parents. I pray for these teachers. I pray for our country. I give them to you, and I am just immerse all these intentions in your mercy. Bless this great nation of ours. Be merciful to us as we pray. Eternal Father, we offer you the body, blood, soul, and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ.
An atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
All right, we'll take our next call. This one comes from, is it Eddie? Eddie in Cape Coral, Florida. Hi, Eddie.
Hi, how are you? Thanks for taking my call.
You got it.
I have a 25-year-old daughter that I have not seen since she was 15 months old.
The mother of my child got married when my daughter was a year old, and they made it perfectly clear they did not want me to be part of my daughter's life. And they made basically a nightmare out of it. So I reluctantly and regretfully signed over my parental rights.
Yeah.
She's 25 now, and she has a one-year-old daughter. I still have not seen my daughter, nor have I met my granddaughter. Oh. And I'm just praying that, and I've been at this for a good 7 years since she was 18. She does know I exist, but unfortunately she's not giving me that time. I would love just to give, you know, just give me a little bit of time to get to know me and see if there's, we can, you know, develop a relationship.
Yeah, I love this prayer, Eddie. And a lot of, look, your entire spiritual family here is going to pray for you. And I'm praying for you right now, too. This is a prayer I believe the Lord's going to hear, and I think he's going to answer. You know, the Lord wants, you know, fathers and daughters united. And I know that, you know, she was raised without you, and she's got her own family. And there's a lot of other factors involved here. But, I think you'd be a blessing to her. And I just pray that she sees that. You know, I often think, you know, the problems that face all of us, you know. And so many times people hesitate to ask the Lord. And he told Faustina, you know, it pleases me when we give our problems over to him, large and small. And this is a great intention. I mean, give it to the Lord. He says, you give me pleasure if you hand over to me your troubles and your griefs. That's what the Lord said. You give me pleasure when you hand over all your troubles and your griefs. I know how heavy your heart is and what a blessing it would be to you. So I ask you to hear this man's prayers now. I beg your mercy on him. His daughter may feel this draw to want to meet her father, and that he can see his daughter and granddaughter, and that blessing and union can come from that. But we submit it to your will, Lord, in your time. I pray for patience as well. I give you now the needs, the wants, the desires of all united with me, their health, their finances, their well-being, the things that they are asking of you. And we pray, eternal Father, we offer you the body, blood, soul, and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ.
An atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God, holy mighty one, holy immortal one.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God, holy mighty one, holy immortal one.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God, holy mighty one, holy immortal one.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal God, in whom mercy is endless and the treasury of compassion inexhaustible, please look kindly upon us and increase your mercy in us, so that in difficult moments we may not despair nor become despondent, but with great confidence submit ourselves to your holy will, which is love and mercy itself. Jesus, I trust in you. Jesus, I trust in you. Jesus, I trust in you. Our Lady, Queen of Heaven,
pray for us.
And Our Lady of Good Help,
pray for
us. Mother of Mercy,
pray for us.
Our Lady of Guadalupe,
pray for us.
Virgin most powerful,
pray for us.
Saint Joseph,
pray for us.
Saint Faustina,
pray for us.
Saint John Paul II,
pray for us.
Saint Peregrine,
pray for us.
Saint Jose Maria Escriva,
pray for us.
Saint Patrick,
pray for us.
And all you angels and saints,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Tweet us your prayer intention anytime on Twitter at Drew Mariani Show.
Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the relevant radio studio line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/Forester.
All the issues. It's the Drew Mariani Show. Join the conversation on Facebook and Twitter any time of the day. It's the Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
Hey, it is good to be with you. Thanks for joining me. How about some good news? All right, we got a lot to get into today. I came across a study. It was done by the Census Bureau, and data there is revealing the resurgence of two-parent families raising children. That's good news. You know, I think, look, I want to be real clear. My sister is a single mother, and she raised her son by herself. And I don't want people, when I talk about these things, to act, you know, like they're ostracized or somehow less. But I think children benefit the most with two parents. They really do. So if your family, you know, is in that area right now, I want to bring you some news coming up. We'll dive into this. Dr. Mark Rignaris is going to be stopping by. I don't know if you are a one-income or two-income family. A lot of people are saying, look, I need to be two-income. Right? I need to be two. There's no way I can make the mortgage and pay the bills and keep the kids in braces and, you know, whatever, right? Lots of different bills we all face, right? I heard a conservative TV host making the case that it's time to make a big push for one-income families again. Question is, can you do that? Can you live on one income? What do you think? And does it work for you? We can talk about that. We'll look at the pros and cons of that coming up. But let me share with you right now a little bit of advice from Dave Ramsey. Maybe you are a single stay-at-home mom or dad. You know, what do you need to do to make it on one income, right? The couple who run the Till Vacuum Do Us Part YouTube channel, they explained some advice that they received. I guess it was Dave Ramsey who gave them this advice. But here's what they had to say. It might help you. Listen.
The way that we were able to make it possible for me to stay at home and be a stay-at-home mom and live off one income was doing the Dave Ramsey plan.
Which includes 7 baby steps that he goes by. We're going to talk about the first 3. So baby step 1 is save $1,000. And it should be really quick. It should be really, you know, easy for most people to come up with, you know, different things to do, cut expenses, you know, earn extra income. Baby step 2, that is pay off debt using the debt snowball method. So what the debt snowball method is, just real quick, is if you basically you're paying off the lowest loan balance first. So if you had a $5,000 loan and a $1,000 loan, you're going to attack that $1,000 loan with all the money you've got. You're not going to worry about interest rates in this part. You don't care if one's 10%, one's 0%. You're not trying to mathematically figure all this out. So just keep it simple. Don't complicate it. You're going to pay the lowest balance first. Once you pay off that small loan, then you're going to apply all those payments you were doing towards that, towards the next loan, the next biggest one. Throw everything at that and just do minimum payments on all the other ones until you pay that one off. And then it just keeps basically a snowball effect, and that's why it's called the debt snowball. Step 3 is save 3 to 6 months in your emergency fund. You definitely want to have an emergency fund built up. Dave Ramsey says 3 to 6 months, and that's what we've, you know, gone by. Depending on your situation, you know, if you're a one-income family, maybe good to have 4 or 5 months, maybe, you know, 6 months emergency fund, because if one of you loses your job, then that's all your income. You know, then, you know, he gives the example of maybe like a two-income family and you both have really safe jobs, you're not commission-based, then you may be able to get away with 3 months. So it's different for everybody, whatever you're comfortable with.
It's easier said than done, too, I think. You know, you listen to that, it'd be nice to have 6 months, right? And some people do. When you're a single parent, you got lots of bills. It's tough. Let's talk today about these families. You know, the nuclear family of a married couple with their own children. A lot of people say, "Hey, it's going by the way of the dinosaurs," right? That's no longer the case. Sociologists have long documented it being the best way to grow up. You know, for your kids, the best way for kids to grow up in, I should say. And it's supposed to be replaced by all kinds of other family styles. You know, you've got now divorce and remarried, so it's a new dynamic, and it's supposed to be replaced by, you know, same-sex couples or throuples or polygamous groupings. I mean, think of how crazy the dynamics are today, how different the family dynamic is that kids are growing up in. The list goes on. So, you know, women are supposed to be in the workplace as much as men are, right? With the pandemic, we saw those numbers begin to drop again. And that means that children are going to be spending more time in daycare. And for years, the data showed that this was exactly what was going on. According to the Institute of Family Studies, the Census Bureau reading of the proportion of children under 18 living with two parents, it declined. It declined from 88% back in 1960 to just over about two-thirds in the year 2005. And the proportion living with divorced or separated or never married single parents, it tripled. It went from 9% all the way up to 28%. But as the Institute, you know, is reporting, a funny thing happened on the way to extinction, as many people were saying. Although, you know, we're supposed to be seeing the supposed corpse right now of a two-parent family, they say. It seems suddenly the corpse is breathing new life. The proportion of children living with two parents has gradually recovered, reaching 70% in 2020. And the fraction living with one-parent families has slipped from 28% down to about 25%. And that's good news. Here's one other thing, one other interesting piece of information. There was a poll done back in February. It was done by the American Compass, or I think it's AmericanCompass.org is where we saw this. While American attitudes about family structure, they vary widely, most families see a full-time earner and a stay-at-home parent as really the ideal way of raising your kid. I mean, slightly more than half of married mothers prefer to have one full-time earner and one stay-home parent, you know, and while raising their children under the age of five. And I think that's important. That's such a formative series of years for your kids. If you have a full-time stay-at-home parent, they say it's the most popular arrangement across lower working and middle-class respondents to that study. But I'm joined today by a professor of sociology. He hails from the University of Texas at Austin, and we've had Dr. Rigneris on with us in the past. He's back once again. He studies, his research areas are sexual behavior and family and religion, and I thought he'd be great to talk to today about what we're seeing in the culture. Doctor, welcome back.
Drew, always good to talk to you.
Good to have you here. You know, liberals were gleeful about the changes in the family structure. You know, conservatives have been wringing their hands over what it meant as we saw the breakdown of two-parent families, and, you know, we see this new dynamic of relationships. But now suddenly we're seeing the pendulum swing back in the other direction. What's going on? What are you seeing and why?
Yeah. I agree. This is some good news. It's sort of like pinch me. I'm so used to hearing bad news that I have a hard time grasping the concept of good news in this domain. But it does seem to be the case. And it suggests maybe there was, you know, this is a bottoming out of on the rate of, you know, kids living, parents with two parents in the same household with kids under 18. Now, the question is why? And so one of the things that I had talked about in the last book, this was about marriage, but we can kind of extend this to the family, is maybe we don't get to make all this stuff up, right? Maybe that's only in our mind that we think, oh, we can mix and match these ideas and these arrangements, and we can pretend to be perfectly happy, and we can move forward, and we can really change society. You know, but in the last book I wrote, I talked about, like, marriage, you know, you either kind of take it or leave it. And there's a lot of people sort of voting with their feet against it. But, like, it fundamentally suggests that we don't get to make this stuff up. We either buy into this notion, or we harm ourselves and our families, our spouses, by sort of opting out and saying, I don't want this, right? So it does suggest that, you know, this works, and this is what people do. So I'm encouraged by this, frankly.
Yeah, I am too. I think it's great news. I often wonder the psychology behind it. You know, if I just sit back here and I look at the mathematics or the numbers of it, I would think, you know, having two parents work, this is great. You know, you're going to have more income. You can do more things, take better vacations, you know, whatever. Buy the clothes, the flat screen, give the kids a laptop, you know, whatever. Yet, I think parents are really starting to get that the best structure for raising their kids is by having that parent at home. Are people willing to forego everything that Madison Avenue is trying to tell them that they need for that family dynamic? And one other thing here, it's a little tangential to it, but, you know, it's the traditional models, the mother stays home, but I'm seeing more fathers stay home and raising their kids.
Yeah, so a lot of these things are happening. There's trending in that direction, but it'll probably never even remotely eclipse the mother stay at home, father work model. But, you know, we think about our faith and Catholic social teaching. There's nothing in that about sort of it must be this way, right? So I think people recognize that different arrangements can work in terms of mother and father working or one of them not working. And it hinges a little bit on the kind of local cost of living. But I think, as the polls showed, you know, people have clear preferences about the ways they want it to be. Whether they're able to sort of get that, you know, as you hinted at earlier, is can be a different story. Or somebody can be thrown out of work, or she just happens to have the PhD or the MD or the JD and like really wants to do this, feel calling and vocation towards it. So, but I think you peel all that away and you see a husband and a wife, a mother and a father who want to make it work together and stay together and have a family. And, you know, it just works all the way back to the writer of Ecclesiastes. You know, two are better than one. We can, you know, one help can help the other up when they fall. So, and I'm glad to see that in terms of falling, that these numbers did not fall any further than they already did. And by the way, note too that it's not just sort of the addition of adoptive or step families that make up this two parents families. It's also sort of the numbers for the parents who have stably married since the child was born. Those have turned up too, both for whites and for African Americans, which is great news.
Yeah, my guest today, Dr. Mark Rignaris. If you want to join us, feel free to dial in. I only have him for a few minutes today, but the number here is 888-914-9149. 888-914-9149. Maybe share your own experience, or if you got a question, a comment, or if you agree or disagree with something you heard, we'd love to hear from you. Doctor, how much does the fact that people getting married later influence how much is going on right now? And the reason I say that is my wife and I were having this conversation. We have had it several times recently. I just look at the age we got married, and I look at the people behind us who got married even earlier than us, and I look at my kids, you know, who are all young adults now, and, you know, where millennials are in terms of getting married, and they're getting married later and later. They're putting it off to their late 20s, if not their early 30s, you know? So how much does that influence what's going on?
Yeah, that plays a role in this for sure. It would be difficult to tap exactly how much of a role. Now, there's some, almost inarguably, there's some degree of maturity that comes with a bit of delay, especially if we're talking about like an 18-year-old versus a 23-year-old or a 22-year-old versus a 25 or 26-year-old. It's not invariable, but there tends to become some maturity and some earning power, some finishing of degrees. Making a little bit way into the workforce. So that no doubt plays a role here. But, you know, you still see, even among working class folks, you see sort of this desire for one parent working full time, one parent providing childcare. Now, these preferences don't always get realized out in the real world. But one of the sort of the heartwarming messages here is not just about the numbers, but about the desire. People recognize that children flourish better when they have more family care around them, whether it's mom, whether it's dad, whether it's grandparents. I look around the children of people I know in our neighborhood, in our parish, et cetera. And I'm always struck by, you know, who loves them most? Their parents. I mean, I can say, hey, I like that kid. He's a good kid. But, like, I'm not going to love him as, you know, me, a non-relative, my wife, a non-relative. We're not going to love that child like their parents love them, right? And so to think about, like, we're, you know, enslaved to our jobs. Yeah. We're just going to you know, anybody can take care of this child. I think people recognize at the core of their being that mom and dad work best. And frankly, they always have on average. And yet, you know, we inhabit a society and a culture that, you know, seems bent on making things up in this domain.
Yeah. My guest today, Dr. Mark Rignaris. Doctor, stay with me. I take a short pause. When we come back, we'll talk more. And as I said, we'll take a few of your calls. The number here is 888-914-9149. More right after this.
It's the Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
Radio app.
The Drew Mariani Show is live now. The Drew Mariani Show. Here for you on Relevant Radio.
We'll be right back. 12 before the top of the hour. Thanks for joining me. It is good to talk with you. Coming up in a few minutes, if I get a chance, hundreds of birds are appearing disoriented and then dying. Experts don't know why. I'll tell you what's being reported. It's a strange story. I'll get you plugged into that. But if you're just joining me right now, it is good to talk with you. I am joined this afternoon by Dr. Mark Ragnaris, professor of sociology at the University of Texas at Austin. He wrote a book called The Future of Christian Marriage. It's his latest. You ought to check it out. A great read. I was sharing with him during the break how much I enjoy having him on the air. It's always clear, and he makes some of these issues that can sometimes tilt a little bit on the dry side interesting. And if you're just getting in, we're taking a look at the number of kids living with married parents. You know, two-parent families seem to be on the rise. Why? And why is it good? Doctor, let's go right to the phones. Lillian is listening to us in Ohio, and she was in a single-parent home. I want to hear her story. Lillian, hi. You're on the air with Dr. Ragnaris.
Hi, Drew. Thanks for taking my call. I am 74 years old, and I grew up in London, and my dad was my single parent from the age of six. I always felt safe in my neighborhood because so many moms stayed home. I could go and knock on anybody's door and they would invite me in. They would pick me up in the street if I fell and grazed my knee. They would give me snacks. Even elderly people in the neighborhood often were able to stay home because moms, a family member, stayed home.
Well, I love it. That's true. I mean, things have changed a lot, Doctor, haven't they? I mean, it used to be that if there wasn't a parent for some reason, you know, I don't know what happened to Lillian's mother, but she was raised by her father. The community really raised the children as well. I mean, you can go to your neighbors, friends. I mean, there was people lived in close proximity to one another, and it was a very different time.
Yeah.
Have things changed today? I mean, I remember the latchkey kids. I mean, that sounds like a very different culture.
Right. That was a very different culture. But it also highlights how when you have a neighborhood or a parish in which live sort of vibrant married household couples, marriage is not just sort of, you know, it's not just a private matter. I wrote this in Public Discourse lately, like marriage is a public matter. It, what happens inside that household, inside that marriage, even if nobody knows the dynamics, the warmth of it, the benefits of it spread outside to the children, outside the household, down the street, the parish. And, you know, people like Lillian, who didn't have that, benefit from that. And her father can rely on that to cover what her mother was unable to do for whatever reason. So it's one of those things that, you know, we think about marriages and families as these sort of solitary units enclosed in households, never interacting with the outside world. But the reality is a good marriage and a good family still, it pays benefits. It ripples outside to the neighborhood. Parish, to the city, and even more broadly. This is a real gift.
Yeah, it certainly is. All right, let's take another call to Marie is in Iowa. Hi, Marie. You're on the air with Dr. Ragnaris.
Thank you for taking my call. I appreciate it. I have a son who will probably become a stay-at-home dad, but I was wondering how well stay-at-home dads are accepted in society as general. How well does that affect their self-esteem? Do other guys accept them? Is it hard for them to make friends when you go to picnics with the, you know, maybe the wife's company or whatever, and you want to interact with the other dads, that's but they're all working outside the home? How well does that work as far as their self-esteem and acceptance in society? I think you make a great stay-at-home dad, but I just wonder in the future how that will work on him personally.
How does it speak, right? So in many ways, it's like, how well does your son sort of, how confident is he? How comfortable in his own skin? Can he sort of thumb his nose at norms? I mean, somewhat depends on where he lives. But it really is about sort of the life and the friendships that he makes, you know, for himself.
I know two examples of dads who are stay-at-home dads in our community. They were in charge of kind of the altar serving in a very large parish nearby. And so, they seemed perfectly comfortable with that role. And I thought, that's fabulous, right? It's one thing to sort of be a dad and sort of just kind of this quintessential idea of just consuming things and, just in loving life while your wife works.
Right.
No, as long as you know how to invest in your children, he'll make friends and, he'll be accepted. It's about his confidence.
Yeah, it's so true. Murray, that's what it comes down to. How confident is he? Because, it's so weird in our culture here. I mean, you go over to other countries, when you meet somebody, they don't ask you, hey, what do you do? I mean, but in America, you go to a party, you meet somebody, oh, what do you do? Oh, I'm a doctor, I'm a broadcaster, I'm this, I'm that, whatever they say, And we're defined a lot of times, Ben, by our occupation. And Marie's, I think, concern was legitimate. Is he going to, you go to the party or the picnic, and this guy's working here, and that guy's traveling there, and this guy's selling whatever, and I'm staying at home raising the kid. But if he's confident and he's secure in that, that's great. If his wife makes more money and it's better for the family, I think it's an okay thing. I think it's fine. But let me ask you to that point and follow up on it. Marie, thank you for calling and asking that. Do kids do better when the mom is home versus the dad? Is there any study, any data done on who does better based on who stays at home? Does that make sense to you?
No, I understand the question. I don't know of data that sort of compares kids, how they fare with when the mom stays home or dad stays home, if we're talking about sort of both stably married. I really don't know. Offhand, I don't observe differences, but that doesn't mean that they don't exist.
Yeah, all right, that's interesting. Marie, thanks. You sound like you got a good son. I think he's gonna be okay.
Yeah.
That's for sure. Right. If it doesn't work, he can always, let his wife know, I guess. Stephanie is listening in California. Stephanie, thanks for joining us. Good afternoon.
Hi, good afternoon. Thank you for taking my call. So I just wanted to comment on something that you had said about, making a one income home and about how wives should stay home. And I actually listened to a talk a couple years ago, and it talked about how, usually the mom stays at home and how, children work and stuff. And it was really like a dilemma for me because I was like, I really wanted that. And I really wanted to shoot for that. And how when you get married, your first vocation is being a wife and a mother if you have kids. Mm-hmm. And so that really sat with me. And I was like, well, how do I do that? And, talked to my husband and he said, let's do that. And we've been thinking about it for a couple of years and trying to make it work. And it's funny because when I shared that idea with like my boss, she was kind of like taken aback, like, why would you do that? Why would you leave your career? You're barely getting started. I'm a teacher and it's going to be my ninth year teaching. And I feel like to the world, it was kind of like mind blowing to you work so much, you went to the university, you studied this, you're barely, in the groove. And then you want to leave all that to be a stay at home mom. Like, I feel like to the world, it's like, why would you do that? But in my heart, I really do feel that my vocation is being a good wife, a good mother. And if I have to leave my job to do that, then I will.
Good for you. That's great.
No one's going to take away my title. No one's going to take away. I'm always going to be a teacher. I earned that.
Yeah. Stephanie, I think it's...
I really want to live up to that.
I think it's noble. I really do. I think what you're choosing to do is wonderful. You'll never regret those years and time you spent with your children, that's for sure. But, Doctor, I'll let you follow up on that. She brought up a point that I think is so important to this conversation. Vocation, as parents, as children are a gift to parents, the gift of life is certainly a blessing from God. And we do have vocations, and I think that's part of the equation here. How do parents discern? How does a mother discern, especially? Do I work and give a better quality of life to the family, or do I stay at home and we have to sacrifice and maybe scrimp and save? And here's a woman willing to walk away from her vocation as a teacher to stay home and teach her children, be the primary educator for kids.
Yeah, it's a noble calling. All of these things are noble callings. Now, the fact that, she would like to walk away from this and has expressed this to her husband,
I think that's the kind of thing where, you know, if I was her husband, I'd think, well, it's my job then to try to make this possible for her, right? Teaching, you can typically go in and out and back into that that line of work. But it seems like the task here for him is like, how can I make reality what she wants? Now, sometimes in some places it's easier to do than others. Yeah. She lives in California. I live in Austin. You know, prices are going through the roof.
Yeah.
And so people think, oh, how can we do this, right? Well, I mean, it's, in some ways, like, we have to get creative. Set that goal and think about, okay, how can I get there? How can I make my wife happy so that she can do what she wants to do?
Hey, doctor, before I run out of time, I just received an email from a listener. They said there's a book out called The First 3 Years or something like that. Talks about how important it is for children and the mother to stay home for the first 3 years of a child's life. They gave the reason why it's important for the mother to stay at home. Are you familiar with that? And what is it about those first 36 months or so of formation?
Right. Only vaguely familiar of it. With it, but developmentally, it's extremely important, right? And so I always feel bad when women who have to go back to work after 6 weeks or 12 weeks, I know it's necessary sometimes, and it's apart from their choice, but if you don't have to, think your children benefit.
I got to hold it right there. My thanks to Dr. Mark Brugnaris. I'll be back.